Our series is just going through the book of Luke, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Mostly has been going through verse by verse. We went backwards last week as we had missed just a small section in chapter 17 that was important in regards to giving praise and rejoicing with, as far as the leper that went back to rejoicing to Jesus for what he had done. Luke 18 now. Luke 18, so we talked about the lepers last week, but there's a passage following that that was important, and so he's going to give context here. So as we get into this, we're gonna look at what he's talking about. Look at verse number 1. He's going to give you what the conversation piece of what the message is about. But then he's going to give some information that is interesting that sometimes we kind of like just bypass and like, well, just stick to what it's talking about. But he's talking about something quite broad that gives a lot of the answer. And by the way, this is a portion that should give you insight in regards to what your attitude towards prophecy should be. Because prophecy is interesting, isn't it? How many of you, after you got, let's say, either you had just gotten saved or maybe you had just come back to walking with the Lord again, you decided to plunge into the book of Revelation? Anybody? No? There's a few. If we can jump in. Now, here's the thing. I remember the first time I read Revelation. I didn't know anything. I had no clue. It sounded scary. There's a lot of stuff. There's dragons and like dragons and like beasts with like lots of heads, and then like they turned into other things and horns and parts of the world again destroyed. I'm like, what on earth is it talking about? So, as many Christians, I'm like, oh, okay, well, I'll just go to something else. And so I didn't know what was going on. But anyways, one of the things that happens, though, is we get into it, we start studying it, and we start figuring out a lot of stuff. Now, a lot of stuff in the Revelation, in the book of Revelation, as well as many of the other prophetic books of the Bible, prophetic passages, are things that, yes, God wants you to know about. But it's not designed to be like the blog of the Bible, where it's kind of like, here's some neat things to learn about. It's not just information. This is important. But the reason, or some of the thinking that we ought to have on it personally, is actually going to be mentioned here specifically, that gives us a mindset. Sometimes we kind of just blow past it. We forget what it's all about. And so again, prophecy is not designed for you just to know more stuff. I've noticed amongst the different camps of prophecy that sometimes we can team up on what we believe, what we don't believe. And but then when you like get within your own camp of prophecy, people are like, we agree with it. Then we'll find that then we disagree even more. And so within the greater context of Christianity, amongst even Baptists in general, there are numbers of ideas in regards to the rapture, the millennial kingdom, whether or not that's going to take place, how long it would be, is there a difference between the kingdom and then world without end? Is there going to be a physical kingdom? All sorts of debates on that. Now, I think scriptures are pretty clear on those things, that there is coming a kingdom, that Christ is coming back. The issue, though, is that with that, we become so centered on the details that we forget what we should be doing with all this. And there is something to be done. Now, one thing that's not mentioned necessarily through this, we can infer it slightly, and you'll see a little later on the message why, but the idea of the time is short. There's something to be done. That's true, but you have to remember this is being spoken while Jesus is still walking on the earth, and as he's walking upon the earth, there are people that there's been prophecy of their death. So there are certain things have to happen before he would establish some of the things he's talking about here, but it's still practical to them. And so what that means is, when is Jesus going to come back? What's the day he's going to come? I don't know. And by the way, people are telling you the exact day. They're false teachers. That you shouldn't be listening to that kind of stuff. And so get away from that kind of stuff. But at the same time, what if Jesus' coming is not for another 1,000 years? What if we are smack dab in the middle of this time frame of the church where Christ has ascended into the Father and we still have something? What if there's another couple thousand years out? Is it possible? It doesn't seem like it. But it's possible, right? No doubt there's things going on. For instance, could you imagine living back in the 19-teens and again in the 30s and 40s of this past century, and you're hearing about wars, and the Bible talks about the escalation of worldwide wars that are going to be taking place, nation rising above nation, or against nation, and these are taking place. Like, aha, it's happening. Here it is. And no doubt there's some things that point to it. Not only that, you have the roaring 20s. It's something, the cycles in which we go through. The epidemic that took place around the world with the Spanish flu, World War I that was taking place as well, and it's the debauchery that was encouraged through the roaring 20s throughout our country. And so, no doubt, I can only imagine what our forefathers were preaching about back then. Here it is. I can't see Christ withholding his coming any longer. It's coming soon. So I would say things can get worse, and it seems that the way things are tying in, the layout for the possibilities, it seems like it's very soon. But anyways, let's with that, we're thinking about prophecy, and that's important because that's what he's just talked about. Verse number one, though. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I said, Pastor, what on earth does this have to do with prophecy? Well, a few things. One, if you go back to chapter 17, verse 24, so the passage immediately preceding this and the few verses before that. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Talking about the arrival, the immediacy of that arrival. It's a very swift one that comes quickly. Verse number 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Verse number 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's addressing this idea of his revealing. And so with that in mind, then he goes into the next portion of what he's talking about, all the way down to verse number 37, of course, to the destruction of people, the armies that are prophesied there in regards to the way that they're destroyed, gathered together for that purpose. And then in chapter 18 and verse 1, he talks about prayer, but when he closes off this little section of prayer, which there will be more prayers mentioned throughout the chapter, but going down to verse number 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? And so, context again, what's he talking about? The coming of the Son of Man. This is what he's talking about. And so when he talks about prayer, he's talking about in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. The coming of the Son of Man. By the way, Jesus is here at this point. He's talking there. He's teaching them. He's got an audience of people. He's saying when the Son of Man cometh. So he's talking obviously future. He's not talking about the fact that this is when Jesus came. There's a lot of prophecy not a lot. It's not very popular because easily argued. But some people believe that the coming of Jesus and prophecies about him were all about when he arrived back when he was born of the Virgin Mary and lived that sinless life for those 33 years. That's what it was talking about. But it's definitely not because Jesus is talking about when he cometh. So people talk about in his day, he did that at the cross. When he cometh, in other words, he has to come again. And so he's talking about future, and that has not yet taken place. Some people believe, well, it did happen in AD 70, and there's been a number of prophets that have come out since the 1800s, 1980, 1981, 1999, 2000, all the numbers. Harold Camping gave his, I think, 2012. And so there's a lot of different dates that have come out, but Jesus Christ has not come back again, and it's not happened in such a way as described here in the Scriptures. But in the middle of this, he's talking about something, about prayer. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to talk about prayer and why we should be praying in a certain way that we should be prayed. And anyways, with that, I pray it'd be a help to you. Let's look at verse 1 again. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, remember, it's a parable. The idea of a parable is that he's teaching us a heavenly truth using a earthly reality. Okay, so it's heavenly reality, earthly reality. Certain things, that's just how the way they are. So he's going to take things that are observable, and he's going to show by this observation, observably here on this earth, that it's going to communicate something heavenly. And this is me talking about prayer specifically. It's a prayer reality. Prayer, yes, observable in some ways. I've been in places where we've seen miracles take place in regards to healing, and God still does miraculous things. We should never get our minds to this idea that was back then. He still does. We've seen that here. We have. It's been wonderful to see those things. But anyways, with this, we ought to understand God does those great things. Christian people are a praying people. And this should be the case. We should always be a praying people. And so when he speaks about this, he's saying, I have a parable for you to understand. Christian, we should understand this parable. And so looking down to verse number 2 with this parable in mind, this is what it's going to be. It says, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So the first thing there was in a city a judge. All right, so we have a judge. So character number 1 in the parable is the judge. Verse number 3, the second one. And there was a widow in that city. So the second character in the story is a widow. All right, so we have the judge and the widow. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So, you look at this passage, and we oftentimes focus specifically on one character in the passage. We focus on the widow. In fact, it's not a bad thing that we understand that there's an element of persistence that is necessary in our prayer life. But do you realize that persistence is not the point of the passage? Say, oh yeah, absolutely, look at verse number 1. Didn't verse number 1 say that men ought always to pray, not to faint? Yes, but the idea of perseverance becomes a lot of other things. And so anyways, what's he instructing us? I want you to notice what the emphasis is of what he's going to bring out. Now, what he means is he's told a story. He said, let me tell you about it, what I want you to get from. What does he want you to get? Verse number 6. And the Lord, so Jesus, said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Who is this parable about? The unjust judge. He's going to relate about the widow. He's going to talk about the widow. And by the way, the widow would relate to us, by the way. A widow would be what? It would be a helpless person, someone without defense, somebody that doesn't have defense here amongst them. But the judge is the only one that could help them. But in her case, she's got an unjust judge. And he said, I want you to listen to the unjust judge. Again, it's about this unjust judge. Verse number 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect? And so, when we talk about the unjust judge, he's going to take the message, the parable about what the unjust judge did, and he's going to relate it to what God does. Now, he's not saying that God is an unjust judge. But anyways, verse 7 again, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? This would be communicated by the widows. Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so the message is about prayer. Now, again, the topic of this, and point number one point. Why? To learn to pray. To learn to pray. Now, it's not just praying, but specifically to learn not to quit praying. Now, lest you think that my whole goal is to pray more fervently or harder or more perseverance and don't quit, keep being be more diligent than you are, and the reason you're failing is because you don't pray hard enough, that's not actually what the passage is talking about. The passage is specifically always pray, and the concept would be that you're praying, you keep praying. So there is an intended there's a participation aspect here that's intended for you to understand this is just what they did. And so when there's a need, we go to the one that could help. The concept here is the widow couldn't go to anybody else. She didn't have a husband that could participate in helping her. Apparently she didn't have children that could help her in this, and she had an adversary, and the adversary was making it difficult for her. And she goes to the one person. She goes to the unjust judge because that's the only one that can help her. And woe, yes, it's a difficult thing because she only has an unjust judge that she goes to. He's relating that to us. And so the purpose, of course, is praying. And the idea is not to quit. We have in our society, and I mean by society around the world, as we are much more a global society than we used to be, but there are unusual prayer rituals that took place. For instance, there are, and I'm not even sure what this is, but there is a practice in South India known as eagle hanging. Gorudan Thukam. It's a ritual where basically they hang bodies of people that are alive. They're alive by their skin from this vehicle. There's metal poles hanging from this vehicle that they move around for this god, this false god. And they would have hooks that would literally hook into the skin of the backs and legs of these individuals as they would travel around the town. And they would do this. And the purpose for this is that as they are taken through in these processions, they're able then to gain some more favor with their god. Now, that's what we might say, well, that's all the way in pagan India, but right here in North Dakota as well, there's another called the Okaipa ceremony, where they will do something similar, where they would hang people again by their skin, and they would do so suspending them from the roof of a lodge until they would faint. Until they would pass out. And the goal was that these rituals would create approval in the spirits of North Dakota. Now, this practice is no longer legal, and so that's a good thing, but that was a practice that would be done, hoping that if they gained the approval of the spirits, they'd get their blessing, they'd get something about it. We have sun dances that would be performed once again with piercings and things would be done of that nature. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you have the worship to Baal where they were cutting themselves, bleeding, gushing out into the altar, throwing themselves on the altar, hoping that there would be fire. Literally saying, burn us alive. That's how it was. And hoping that they would be able to appease Baal himself. There are great numbers of odd rituals, places that they would scar themselves. For instance, you might say, well, that sounds very, very pagan, but you realize that in even in Catholicism, for instance, there were monks that would cause physical harm to themselves, oftentimes beating their own backs until there would be actual bleeding and ripped flesh in their own backs, hoping that by this they would be able to show their piety and how holy they were and sacred and delegated, or sorry, resignated to the work of God, and hoping that they would gain more favor for the purpose of God's work. I say, that is crazy. And listen, you're right. And so what I'm getting at here, though, is that many times our prayer life is very similar to that. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're going home and you're hurting yourself. Sometimes we feel like we need to deprive ourselves. For instance, you might be praying and you fast. Fasting is a Christian thing. We fast. We're not the only ones that fast. A lot of But we feel like that fasting is a sort of torture of our bodies, that by the torture of our bodies, which for some of you may be a little harder to fast than others, but if you're still doing this, then somehow by the torture, by the grieving that we would do by allowing our physical body to be subject to those things, then God will look down on how much you've given up for him, and he's going to show favor because somehow you've offered in a way that you've earned it. You've earned it. And so, with this, we oftentimes will do that. Perhaps it is that we don't necessarily harm ourselves. Maybe it's the actions that we are doing for him. For instance, you believe your prayer life will be better because you go to church. Now, should you be going to church? Yes, absolutely. You should be going to church. Should you be doing other things? Should you be giving? Absolutely. Should you be living a life of godliness? Absolutely. You should be walking righteously before our Savior. That's true. But this is not so that you get what you want. Once again, we make it all about ourselves. The prayers of these pagan tribes and groups of people were doing certain things, hoping they would get something out of it, hoping that they would have the rain for their crops, or perhaps a greater fertility, or because maybe they would have a greater success in some way, hoping for all these things for themselves. And we pray in these ways, and it honestly becomes like these practices, these rituals that are done everywhere else, they're just more Christianized. There's an oddity to things that we are not familiar with. But then we feel like the American way of doing things is the old normal way of doing it, right? When I used to live in South America, there was a parade that would take place every year, and there would be a statue of a lady, the Virgen de Guadalupe. The way it works is basically it's what allowed Mary to be born without sin, to have Jesus be born without sin. It's a bunch of made-up stories. But anyways, with us, they would carry this around. And in fact, my wife and I think we were in Mexico one time. We were driving through, and we saw this group, this crowd of people, and they've got a statue. Same idea. They're carrying it on there. And people are just crowding around it, hoping to touch this thing, hoping to touch the statue, and putting flowers on it and singing songs and hoping by doing these things they would get some more out of it. Do you realize that they're not thinking, boy, this is so weird, but let's do it anyways. It's normal. You know, we do weird things, right? For instance, we go and we sit down in front of a TV, and for hours we'll watch two groups of people wearing tights, throwing a ball around, hitting each other, trying to get the ball from one end to the other, and doing so a couple times, maybe an entire 2 or 3 hours worth of a game. We're like, oh, this is normal. No, it depends on the person, right, as far as what you think it may be. The things we would gather, the things that we would celebrate as a country, things we'd celebrate as individuals. And we celebrate things like birthdays. Which we celebrated my daughter's birthday. I'm not saying don't celebrate birthdays. But the idea is that, like, they're alive. So, like, yay, here's some gifts for being alive. I'm not sure where that came together. I think it's just an excuse to buy gifts and cards, no doubt. And so we celebrate everything else. It's normal for us. But we have to remember in this passage of Scripture that we cannot take the way our practice of what we think is normal and relate it to our prayer life. God is not a pagan deity that's going to be appeased by the things that we do or don't do in regards to ourselves. And so what's he trying to teach us here? When you look at the story, we look at the parable, there is a widow that's crying out. Now you'll notice in the way she's crying out, according to this passage of Scripture, in verse number 3, she is saying, avenge me of my adversaries. In other words, she has an enemy, and she needs somebody to take care of business. She needs somebody to have vengeance for her, somebody to stop this guy from causing the harm to her. The other part is that the judge is going to demonstrate something a little bit about the way she's talking. At the end of verse number 5, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, at this point, we don't really know how often she's been coming, but apparently it's enough where the guy's like, just leave me alone. Go ahead. So she continually approaches him, wanting him to do something that she cannot do for herself. And so anyways, the unjust judge says, fine, All right, we'll take care of it. I'll throw this guy in jail or whatever it is. I mean, I'll charge this guy that's ripping you off. I don't know what it was. But the point is that he's willing to finally do something that's making her life quite difficult. Somebody taking advantage of an old widow lady. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the point is that this is an urgent an ongoing request. It's daily. The idea would be that she hasn't had deliverance yet. She's not had this happen. So what we find is that there's a delayed answer. She's asked something, wants a request, and because of the aspect of continual, it's related to us that it's a continual request, that there is a delay. The delay creates more of a need, which creates more of a request. So you continue to do this. This would be the thing that plagues you every single day, those things that are difficult. You keep seeking God about it. We'll find in our lives, we continue to go for it. Sometimes we feel like what's happening, the reason we've had a delayed answer to our prayers is perhaps because the method of our prayer has not been quite strong enough. Maybe we need to be praying harder, more diligently. And it's possible that could be the case. Perhaps it's an apathy in your prayer, and that's creating you not to have an answer to prayer. For instance, the book of James, when he talks about you have not because ye ask not. Oh, it's because you're not asking in the right method. Now, he does talk about asking amiss, but he's talking about asking for the wrong things. He's not saying, well, the type of prayer, maybe the words that you said, you didn't formulate it in the right way. You didn't take the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew or the book of Luke and put it in the right equation so you get everything you want. It's not what it has to do with. The idea here is there are difficulties and there are delays to prayer, to answers to our prayer. But how long does this delay go? What is God trying to teach us through this, and what's the point? The question is God not hearing our prayers? For instance, there's John the Baptist. John the Baptist gets thrown to prison. While John the Baptist gets thrown to prison, he struggles. In fact, there's questions that he has about Jesus himself. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Or should we look for another? It's a question. Now, that's a pretty bold questioning of who Jesus is. But with John the Baptist, a godly person, dies. He's living for Jesus. Is it because he's not doing what he's supposed to? No, he's living for Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one that the Old Testament prophesied that would be the forerunner to the Christ. And so he has done his work, and now at a young age, he dies. He didn't die because he's old. He didn't die because he didn't do enough. Yes, at his 30s. Now remember, he's only 6 months older than Jesus. So it's likely John the Baptist could be as young as 30 years old, maybe 31 years old, when John the Baptist finally gets killed. Young. That's a young guy. Very young. And so John the Baptist does not die because of a lack of proper prayer. You have James in the book of Acts, chapter 12. James is brought up and he's killed. And the reason they do this is just so they can get a good hand as far as favor from a lot of the people that are following the king, that the Jews would be in his side. So he does so to kill one of them. He does so just to make an example, just so we could have more people rally together. It's a political move. Was it because James wasn't praying enough? Not at all the case. And so Paul, again, talks about this when he writes. We've been looking at the book of 1st, 2nd Timothy on Sunday mornings. And Paul writes to Timothy, and one of the things he talks about that he's ready to be offered. The time of his departure now is at hand. It doesn't mean that he's about to take a train. It means he's literally going to die. He's going to be killed for the faith. Paul knows what's going on in his life, and the point is that it's going to take place. These are difficult times. So the question is, did God not deliver in those cases? Sometimes we feel like we failed. Perhaps you've prayed for something to take place, and there's a prayer request we've got going on in my family right now, just a great burden that's taking place for a family member. And with it, the question is, well, God, how come you didn't deliver? We prayed, we were more earnest, it brings us back to the point where we need to be praying more frequently, and we go to this, we feel like somehow we have missed that. And again, we've related it to the way we would look at a pagan God, that somehow we're going to be able to manipulate the requests. In some cases, people will offer those meals. We offer the meals to a false deity or an ancestor, hoping that we'll get some kind of favor with God. It doesn't work that way. What's necessary is that we understand who God is and what he's trying to teach us in this, to understand the way he answers prayer. And so in this, look down to verse number 7 and 8. There's two things he's going to tell us about here. One is that there is a delay. There's a divine delay in the answers to prayer. I believe that the answer to prayer is yes, God provides. But if you'll notice that there is delay in the way he provides this deliverance. Verse number 7, shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, here's what he says. When he compares himself, he talks about the fact the unjust judge will avenge this lady because she's a nuisance, because she's annoying. The last thing she wants is that this lady's knocking on his door again, that she's standing outside the tent, that she's asking loudly, interrupting the day. He doesn't want that. So he says, fine. So in verse 7, it says that God will avenge his elect. In other words, those are his. Those are his special people, those who are saved. He wants to do this type of thing. Knowing that he wants to avenge his elect, what he's telling them here is that those belong to him. Of course he's going to do it. He's not an unjust judge. This is the character of God. So there's a divine delay. And it says, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Now, in other words, they're crying constantly. And so with this, when we look at the divine delay, you'll notice that he's bearing long. In other words, he hears the prayer, but he doesn't provide deliverance immediately. Because in regards to the divine delay, there's also another truth that he's going to give that's going to seem to be contrasted in verse number 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now you'll notice verse 7, he's going to avenge them, long delay. Verse number 8, he's going to avenge them speedily. Does that sound like they don't go together? Now the word speedily does not mean soon. Some translations would use the word soon. It means speedily. God gave us the right word, thankfully, for that. The idea of speedily is that it's going to be in a quick fashion. It's going to be done. All right, it's not going to be a matter where he's going to strive, he's going to struggle with them. There's not going to be a point where the enemies of God will be able to resist God in such a powerful way that they almost overcome him, or maybe they slow him down. God is not delayed by people. There's nothing man can do to slow down the process of God's plan. Nothing. And so with this, he's going to avenge speedily. And so the point is you have these two things. You have the divine delay, but you also have a divine eagerness to exact the judgment that he's promised that he would have. And this is going to happen speedily. Because there is elect. It will be swift, it'll be quick, it'll be entire. Now, with this, you have to remember what he's talking about, right? When we look at chapter number 17, what's he been talking about? Talking about the coming of the Son of Man. This is the avenging that he's talking about. This is the exact context he's talking about. Verse number 8 from this portion ties it into chapter 17 about his coming. And so with this, the way he's going to exact his judgment, this is something for us to realize, something he's going to do it. But the question is he going to do it today? Now, with this, we know he's not going to today as far as that way, because that avenging, the way is going to be the carcasses gathered together. He describes how this is going to happen. Where there's going to be a sixth vial that's going to be poured upon the earth, and then these angels or these messengers will go out and gather the armies all to a certain place. In that gathering is going to take place. It's right there at the end of the 70th week that's going to take place. So we know it's not going to happen today, but are there Christians suffering today? Yes, they're suffering now. And so does that mean, like, well, there's just nothing we can do about it? No, we still pray. And so what he's given you is a mindset about prayer, is that Christians ought to always pray with a mindset that God is going to accomplish his will. Now, it is, first off, the nature of Christians to be in prayer. You have a deliverer. You have a deliverer. That's a good thing. When it comes to deliverance, we understand that there's a final deliverance that is going to take place. What this means is that there's a point in which Jesus Christ entirely wins over not just the armies of the world, but literally all of the wicked anywhere in the world. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just going to be the armies. But no, it's going to be the wicked everywhere. All the world will be judged. In fact, going into the millennium, there will not be a single unsaved person entering in. The Bible describes the gathering of those that are unsaved, where they will be cast into that fire, into hell itself. And so understanding what that means is we understand that the only saved people will go into eternity, or into the millennium, excuse me. Now, what this means, though, when it comes to this, that's still a while to come. And yet we still have a deliverance today. You look at the Old Testament, story after story after story of deliverance. Could they say, well, yes, one day Jesus will prevail, he'll come in, he'll judge them? Yeah, he could, but they're surrounded by an army right now. You have an immediate need, you're struggling, you're about to be invaded, it's going to happen. Nowadays, we have situations that take place. For instance, Peter in the book of Acts gets thrown in jail. The church gathers together and they pray for him. Oh, yes, Jesus, one day you'll prevail and you're going to win and you're going to defeat all the enemy. But what was he going to do it that night? No, he was in jail. So they sought for the deliverer to grant deliverance from that situation that was there. And so over and over you have this. And yes, we have the fact that God will avenge the enemies. All throughout the world, we have the church persecuted. In America, we're kind of insulated by it. Don't think for a moment that it can't happen here. I believe very much it will happen here in the extreme ways that we're seeing around the world. But with that, when you have persecuted people, there is the seeking of God that you would grant deliverance, and they continue to pray. In the book of Revelation, it describes this type of prayer. For instance, when you would see the souls under the altar that are seeking for the avenging of Christ to accomplish. This is what he's talking about in this type of passage. This is something that's prayed for. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, speaking of the Antichrist, and prevailed against them. Every time he prevails against them. How long? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints. Here's what it says. He prevails until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Now, with this, in Revelation chapter number 11, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, speaking about the two witnesses in chapter 11, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, they can pray for deliverance all they want, but it's written. In fact, if you're these two guys in that time period, you can pray all you want that God would deliver, but your deliverance is not going to come by means of you prevailing over your enemies at that point. They will die. And the wording here is that they are overcome specifically and they are killed. In Revelation 13, 7, and it was given unto him, talking about the Antichrist again, to make war with the saints, pointing back to Daniel chapter 7, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So it's not just a regional thing around Jerusalem and Judea, but literally all over the world, there's this persecution, widespread persecution of all the saints. And so there's a time when you look at this and you say, well, the Antichrist is winning. And by the way, you turn on the TV, who does it look like is winning? Does it look like Jesus is winning? Does it look like the church without end? Not according to the news. CNN has never run a story like that. No matter what happens, the church will always prevail. I've never seen a commentator talking about that. Don Lemon has never done a type of evening where they're going to talk about that. It's just not in their books. But we know that's the story. And it's foolish for us to think that God won't win. And so the issue that he's taken with this is, with this, you ought to keep praying, though, because the deliverance can come perhaps in a different way because it's the character of God. So our persistence is not what gives prayer the power, but we ought to be persistent in our prayer. In verse 1, he says that men ought always to pray, and the greater point in this that he's making through this is don't quit. Don't quit. The idea would be this. You're going through life, and you're doing what you're supposed to for Jesus, and then something comes up. We've all seen it. We've seen people get saved, and something bad happens, and they get discouraged. In fact, frequently, we'll lead people to the Lord, and we talk to them about baptism, and they're all gung-ho. Yes, I want to get baptized, and something happens. Sometime between when they trusted Christ as Savior to the point where, like, okay, I've got to get baptized. Perhaps it's their own fears. Frequently, it's a family member. Now, sometimes it might be an outside source. Maybe a friend makes fun of them or something like that. The most frequent one I find, though, is family members. Family's like, that's crazy. How could you do something like that? Why would you do something like that? Why? I mean, it's so great that you made this decision to get saved, but baptized? That's a big deal. Suddenly, they don't want to do this kind of thing. You know what happens? They stop in what Christians do. Christians get baptized. When somebody gets saved, they should get baptized. But they won't because of some kind of difficulty. You see, Christians ought to pray. We seek God. The Bible is going to talk about that in a few chapters, so talking about praying and that you may escape all of these things. Well, how's that going to happen? We know it's appointed unto man, what's it? Should we not pray? No, we can keep praying for our deliverer. That's Jesus himself. Yes, that he would accomplish that which he's promised in the future, but that he would show deliverance to us as well. We pray for these things. You might say, well, that doesn't seem to make sense. Why? Because if the will of God is such that it's going to take place, why do we even need to pray about it? Because that's the nature of prayer in the first place. We pray the promises of God. In other words, what we're looking at is when we pray, we're asking God to simply do what he has said. There's a lot of times it seems very novel. We're asking for him to make the sun stand still. We're asking him to do all sorts of these different things. We're asking him to provide that mortgage payment. We're asking him to heal that bone or to take away that cancer or to mend that relationship. But do you realize that those all are based on the promises of God, specific promises that we're able to bring to the Father, that he would answer our requests based on what he said, likewise for that deliverance because he's promised it. The issue here is not that you're just persistent, but it's the manner in which you pray. See, it's not because, it's the manner of what you pray, and it has nothing to do with you being louder or in more agony in your prayer, but specifically by faith. The issue here is it is by faith in God, confidence specifically in the character of God. Here's the answer to your solution when it comes to this. Difficult times, you go to the character of God. We know what he's telling us. You know for a fact, the Father will avenge them. We know for a fact, according to that, he will avenge them speedily. There's no chance on earth they can resist him. So would you go to him who has the character that he would take care of his own? See, your Father loves you, and he wants to grant you deliverance. So pray for that deliverance. What if it doesn't get provided for today? Keep praying. Keep praying because he cares. A couple things about his character. One is he's able to. He's able to. We look at the New Testament, and it's amazing to see all these pieces. I've heard people talk about the cryptocurrencies, and like that's the way of the future. Might be. Regardless of what the devil comes up with, it's a limited future, right? Because when it comes to so let's just say it's cryptocurrency. There's a lot of stuff that will have to take place. I heard something recently that Bitcoin, in order to mine Bitcoin. I don't mine Bitcoins. But anyway, with Bitcoin, when people mine Bitcoins, the amount of energy it took in 1 year to mine Bitcoins around the world was greater than all of Google's energy that they use to provide all Google platforms. Which, by the way, Google is a huge company. All right, so I think every Google search, all this data is stored. I store tons of photos for free there, and we take a lot of photos. All right, we have literally tens of thousands of photos of our kids, and we'll look a couple of them every now and then, but we'll store them. And anyways, they can do this pretty much worldwide, almost unlimited, and Bitcoin has taken more to mine it. So yeah, it's gonna take some work to get Bitcoin worldwide. But in this, if they do this, you realize there's a point where we're like, how in the world are we gonna get a single monetary system around the world that's gonna cross lines and make this work? And we're like, oh, well, that's how. How would it be possible that two people would be killed and left in the street and the whole world would see them for 3 days? How's that possible? Oh, internet. Oh, yeah, we have internet. We have television, but does everybody have a television? Does everybody have an antenna? Now you can go through the poorest parts of Africa to mountains up in the Himalayas, the villages up in the Himalayas, and people have cell phones with data and stream things around the world and can see anything that's going on. They can watch this service that they wanted to somewhere far away at any time they wanted to. And knowing that that's the case, we see these pieces coming together. But the point is, you know that Jesus Christ is going to do everything he said, because he always has and he always will. So when we pray specifically the character of God. Don't quit, because you may have circumstances that are hard, but the character of God is greater. He can and he cares. Now, this is an important part. Again, when we relate back to some of the weird prayer practices that we do around the world for these different deities, they do weird stuff. Can I remind you that anything that we're doing to try to earn the favor of God is a weird thing? Because we're talking about holy God. And in our impossible way, we're going to try to do something so perfectly that God will be impressed and he's going to give you what you want. And it's not by that. We are praying to him by his character and the fact that he does care. He will avenge his elect. They belong to him. He's our Father. Because of that's why he cares. So would you go to the one that cares for you? Sometimes we feel like we've messed up if a prayer request doesn't get answered. For people losing loved ones, and they felt like, oh, I should have prayed earlier. I should have sought God in this way. I should have done these things. Listen, it wasn't any of those things. You didn't have that power in the first place. And so you don't have to beat yourself up constantly that maybe you're just not doing enough. The whole point is you keep praying, because Christians do. So it's intended in the passage to understand something. You should be a praying people. The goal here is that you shouldn't faint, which means this. If you're thinking this is a message about trying to get you to pray more fervently, the whole point is that you should get back to being a person of prayer. Because what should we be praying about? Everything. The Bible makes it very clear. Pray without ceasing. About all things. We pray about every single matter that needs to be taking place in our Christianity. And those things we're not, we need to bring those back into prayer. And so you keep doing this because that is our nature as Christians. And we go to him because of his character and because of the fact that he cares. With what God can do, his great and vast ability, we should be seeking him constantly by faith to do what he said he would do. So what do? We rest prayerfully. We don't quit regardless of what takes place around our circumstances. Yes, there's rough days ahead. It's going to happen. And by the way, we look at the good old days. What generation was that? I don't know. Maybe the 50s, 60s. Anytime I wasn't alive, I think was the good old days. But the point is that with the good old days, the reality is there were difficulties back then as well. You know, during some of the heydays in the 80s, for instance, Independent Baptists were the largest groups in our country. If you looked at, we have a book, Elmer Towns wrote a book about the 100 largest Sunday schools in America during that time, and almost all of them were Independent Baptist churches. Now, that's incredible. It's not the case now, except for we're one of the last groups that has Sunday school, so I guess bumps us up on the list. But the point on that is that when you look at those numbers and think, when the world's happened, you say, well, that was the glory days. Do you realize that there were people all over the country being jailed because Independent Baptists were starting to homeschool kids? The government said that was illegal. And for instance, the state of Ohio jailed a bunch of people. Conservative Ohio back then was jailing people. People you've known, all right, were jailed because they homeschooled their kids. There are all sorts of things that were taking place because of conservative decisions that were being made. Now, Now, in this, we've had those difficult times. We talk about our American Revolution. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks and 2 weeks when we have our Liberty Sunday. Just a lot of the stuff that, while we talk about Christian heritage, there's a great deal of persecution taking place right here in our country. And all of those things were set in place. There was no good old days. Persecution is going to happen at any time. And it's something that's promised for believers. But don't quit, regardless of how hard it gets. We have a God that his character is such that he can and he will help you because he cares. So go to him in prayer. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can go to you. Thank you so much for this passage, Lord, that we would not faint. Knowing the things that will take place in the future, we're thankful for the fact that you listen, that you hear and answer prayers. And I'm praying that we would be a persistent people of prayer, that we would not quit, that we would still be our go-to, that we would not quit on that, knowing that how many times we've seen a prayer request not get answered at the time we wanted it to be answered, and how we want to quit, Father. Lord, I'm praying that we would still, that would still be our go-to, that we go to you in prayer by faith, that we wouldn't quit on that, that every single day that would continue in our lives as Christians. I thank you, Father, for the believers that are right here. With this, we need to take these prophecies and to be encouraged about the fact that you are going to do what you said you would do. And knowing that's the case, Lord, I pray that we'd be bold about our prayers, bold about prayers for souls to be saved, bold about prayers for lives to be changed, bold about prayers for testimony's sake and for living godly and for living righteously for you and living in such a way that we would please you in our lives, that we may be able to present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you. And that with that reasonable service, we would be constantly, constantly in prayer. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you all for your attentiveness this evening. You are dismissed except for choir. They're going to